Saul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, and even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now you can keep your girdles, by the way, guys. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, and with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. He was furious. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now we're going to begin this week with the subject of depression, specifically that which goes on in a person's head. I will say right up front, you'll never talk to a depressed person or you ever be depressed and they will ever admit there's anything wrong with the way they think. Depressed people will defend to the death. We'll want to say it's physical, it's biochemical, it's a chemical imbalance, it's my spouse's fault, it's the world's fault. And we've already talked for 2 weeks about depression in various ways. So this morning we are going to talk, and next week, about what goes on here. Because regardless of what else happens with depression, a big element is always what goes on here, how we're thinking. It's not the only element, which we talked about last week and the week before. So my title this morning, Depression, It's All in Your Head, I have both an exclamation and a question mark. You'll understand why I do that when I get done with the illustration. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the folks that are here. My desire this morning is only to help those in this room and in our church that struggle with discouragement, depression, and beyond that, obviously, Lord, I want to be able for us to be able to help other people. And we don't do that with pious cliches like pray about it or give it to the Lord. We must come to grips with our own self, how we think, how we look at the world. Because discouragement does come from those places oftentimes. I ask, Lord, that you would use this time, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. About 5 years ago, my older sister Rita, which is, let me try to think how old she is now. She's 56 this year. My older sister Rita started complaining or manifesting extreme headaches. This went on for a couple of years. Extreme headaches. She told me at the height of these headaches, she was going through cold medication. You know, the kind they make methamphetamine out of now. She was going through cold medication as many as 72 a week. That was the only thing that would help her headaches. Well, obviously, after a period of time, she went to the doctor. Now, I would think, by the way, we've talked a lot about medicine. I do come from a medical background. You know, a doctor should do about three things on you. He obviously should do a physical exam. You know, physically exam you. He could also do certain tests, which there's multiplicity of tests. And he also should do history. Well, my sister went to her doctor. And the doctor kept saying to her, you know, first of all, she's a woman. Now, you have to understand, I talked to three nurses last week in this room that heard what I said, and all three of them were laughing about the same things I was talking about up here. Because if you've been around medicine, you've had plenty of women come there, and they talk about the same things. I don't have any energy. I have aches and pains. I don't want to get out of bed. And after a while, they don't want to deal with that. So they give them depression medication. Well, my sister went to the doctor, and she went to the doctor four or five times, and finally the doctor prescribed to her Paxil or whatever it was at that time. My sister said, I'm not depressed. I have a headache. Well, the doctor, all the doctor did was He did very few tests. He did a little bit of a physical exam, trying to check her out. And frankly, in a period of about a year, my sister, which is different than some people that just mope and complain, she changed doctors 5 times. She was then on her 6th doctor. And it was a woman doctor, which doesn't make any difference. And she said, I have severe headaches. And the doctor was intelligent enough to do, which, you know, if you're a new doctor, you'd think you would do this every time, to do a history. In 1995, which was about 5 years before this, my sister had developed an autoimmune disease called sarcoidosis, which it affected her lungs. It's a very deadly disease. Does anybody know how you treat autoimmune diseases? It's always steroids. And what do steroids do? Does anybody know? It lowers your immune system. Well, my sister was getting these steroids to lower her immune system. And when it lowered her immune system so her sarcoidosis got better, she developed cryptococcus meningitis, which is a disease that many people from AIDS die from because her immune system was compromised. So my sister, are you listening? For 5 years was developing this. She went to 5 separate doctors, and they kept saying the same thing to her. It's all in your head. Here's some depression medication. Finally, when she was so severe she could not see straight, her 6th doctor asked her about her history, put one and one together, and did imaging of her head. Her head was so full of fluid, they had to put a drain in her brain, which the moment they drilled into her skull, the doctor got shot in the face with spinal fluid and the infection. My brother called me. Jenny remembers this. My brother called me and the doctor said, your sister has 2% chance of making it because we have to kill the cryptococcus. But the problem with that is it might cause the sarcoidosis to go crazy. And she hung in the balance for 2 weeks. You're looking at me because some idiot doctor said it's all in your head. Now, sooner or later, somebody in this room will understand where Pastor Warren is. I am not opposed to medicine. I think I understand it. I am very opposed to your family members being treated, calling it a medical problem when they're treated for depression. You should be aware and you should make others aware that when you go to a doctor, and if you're a woman especially, and you're complaining of those 4 or 5 symptoms, you're going to be treated for a depression. I don't care what you do. And by the way, in my sister's case, she wasn't depressed. She had never been depressed. In your notes, I give that as the opening illustration because, I'll just give you these 3 ideas. I want to give a place to start when it comes to the issue of what's in your head. First of all, it's not all in your head. That's the whole point of my opening illustration. Depression has multiple causes and multiple solutions. So if you're struggling from depression or someone in your family, don't think it's all one thing. It could be multiplicity of things. However, much of it is in your head. The Bible is very clear about how we are to think and what we're to think about. I want to ask you a question. What song did we sing this morning? Talk to a depressed person and try to get them to count their blessings. They can do this. We'll talk about this next week. They can look back over a 10-year arc. 10 years. And every one of them can remember every bad thing that's ever happened. But when it comes to remembering good, it's pretty tough. By the way, folks, that's a way of thinking. That is in your head. By the way, that's also forbidden by God. Through the whole Bible, the Bible doesn't allow you to focus on the bad. You remember God's blessings through the 10 years. So my point is, might not be in your head, but much of it might be. And as I say in your notes, what's in your head must be dealt with in your head. There's no other way around it. This is true whether this is all of the problem, most of the problem, some of the problem, or any part of the problem. Now again, this doesn't mean you're crazy, though you might be. Just that we have all developed habits and patterns of thinking that might not be healthy or correspond to reality. Now, I want you to look back at 1 Samuel 18, would you please? And I want you to specifically focus on verse 6. Verse 7. Would everybody read that? Because I'm going to ask you questions. Read that again in your own, just to yourself. You can read verse, is it verse 8 also? Yeah, 8 and 9 also. That'd be fine. Everybody read it? Now everyone look up here. I say in your notes, Saul suffered from a host of problems brought on by his rebellion. Probably we would describe some of Saul's problems as depression. Pretty sure when he, you know, in certain cases when David was playing music, you would say he would be a depressed person. I am not accusing anybody of depression of having Saul's problems. That's not the point. The point is to see what went on in Saul's life. In this passage, we find at least four ideas. Number one are the facts. And as I say in your notes, it's very important at this point that we are very specific about what really happened. So, I'm going to give you the first thing. And by the way, this is not philosophical. This is not religious. The first thing that happened was David killed Goliath. Is that correct? Okay. Let me give you another thing that happened. And I'm just going to abbreviate. Jonathan loved David. What's another thing that happened? Saul, how would I call it? Saul hired, or whatever you want to call, he hired David. He brought David into his entourage, and where, you know, whatever he wanted him to do, David did for him. You say, this is boring. No. Every depressed person struggles with something called reality. They have a real hard time looking at the real world and calling it what it really is. They have a tendency of twisting the world. So what I want us to do is, just, what's the facts here? David killed Goliath. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Was that good for all the people in Israel? Yes. Jonathan loved David. Saul hired him. I mean, he brought him on staff, so to speak. Well, what else happened? Well, it's real simple, folks. Give me one other thing.
Saul got jealous.
Yeah, but we're way ahead of ourselves. What's next? How about some women met these guys? Met Saul and David. How about that? You guys are ahead of yourself. You see, you can't even figure out why Saul got jealous until you get the facts. These women met him. And what were the women doing? They praised both of them. And they actually exaggerated in both cases. I don't think David had killed 10,000. I don't think Saul had killed 1,000. Do you? Yes or no? And oh, by the way, you already picked up on that, didn't you? Who did they come to meet? It's very interesting. But when you read Saul's interpretation, that's not what you get from it. So the facts of the matter are pretty straightforward. David killed Goliath. Jonathan loved David. Saul must have liked David. Women met him, both of them. He actually met Saul specifically. And they exaggerated about both of them, which I guess is what you do. They're the greatest, you know. It's kind of like when your daughter, my daughter says, Dad, you're just the greatest. I'm thinking, where's my wallet at? what do you want? You better not have a boyfriend. You know, those kind of things. Well, number two in your notes, we find misinterpretation. This is not real philosophical, folks. Look what it says. It says, and Saul was very wroth, furious, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000 and to me... By the way, both of them weren't true. So why was he so angry? It was a song. It was... Well, I'm just going to... I say this in your notes. This is true, but Saul interprets this, at least from the way I look at it, in a very strange way. What really happened? And I'm just going to hurry through this. First of all, and Rhonda, thank you for saying this, they didn't even come out to meet David. They came out to meet Saul. That's the first misinterpretation. Hey, if somebody comes up, let me ask you something. If somebody comes up and says, Tim Kowak is doing a wonderful job, my first response is, Well, of course he is. I chose him. Hold on. If somebody comes up and says, I don't like what Tim's doing, maybe you don't know me very well. I'm not going to like that. There's a lot of reasons. He's my friend. I brought him on. You understand? Why does Saul misinterpret this in such strange ways? You would think if somebody was bragging on somebody that worked for you, you'd be excited about it. When somebody says Sharon's great at what she does, I'm always thinking, well, sure she is. You understand how sin, and in this case, sin and rebellion and depression, starts twisting things. So, I'm going to read my statements. You don't have to write them down. They didn't come out to meet David. They came out to meet King Saul. They weren't primarily bragging on David. They were bragging on Saul. It's almost like you would say, well, look what you have done and one of the men that you chose. In fact, they were primarily speaking to Saul, not to David. And then we come to the next stage. And I'm going to use a word of psychology. If you don't like the word, don't use the word. But the word is very helpful in life. It's exactly what Saul did. It's called projection. Notice what he says. And what can he have more but the what? Wait a minute. You defeat Goliath. You bring him on board. He's your son's best buddy. And he wants the kingdom? Where does that come from? Saul was really speaking about whom? He was projecting, if you want to use the term, which is, I think it's a good term, and you'll see how we'll use it in the Bible in a minute. He was simply projecting his own beliefs, his own fears, his own insecurities, everything that was going on in Saul onto this situation. I ask a question, I think, in your notes. I think it's a good question. Would anyone else understand what Saul was thinking? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'm thinking these women were coming out here saying to Saul, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. They're just excited. Goliath's gone. And he is twisting this in his mind. If you'd have stopped those women, they would have looked at you and gone, huh? That's your first problem with depression and sinful thinking. Hear me. Nobody else is thinking like that. Nobody. You're thinking in ways that nobody thinks. Y'all with me? I guarantee you those women would have gone, huh? Where did he get that idea from? Comes out of here. Unfortunately. Comes right out of here. I say in your notes, his fears, his insecurities, his sins, and his interpretations are now called reality. Were they reality? I hardly think so. Look in your notes to number 4. Then you have overreaction and misbehavior. I mean, from all of this, poor David, I don't think he had a clue what was going on. Have you ever thought about that? David didn't have a clue what was going on. Poor David just walking down the road. Some women come up. Now, I want to say this, folks. I personally experienced this in the ministry. I mean, I personally experienced it. I was sitting at a table when I was assistant pastor with myself, the other assistant pastor, and the head pastor, and we were going over to a family that was leaving the church. I don't know why he invited me. I didn't even know the family, and I'd only been there a month. The family had heard me speak one time. For whatever reason in the conversation, this family, by the way, wasn't coming back to this church. They hated the pastor, and if they hate the pastor, they're not coming back. For some reason in the conversation, the lady said, well, we don't like your preaching, we don't like the other assistant pastor's preaching, but we like Warren's preaching. Excuse me, that wasn't a month, that was 2 weeks 2 weeks after I'd gone there. I looked at the assistant pastor when we got home, and these are the words. By the way, if I called him today, he would remember this, and I said, I know something is going to happen. Do you remember when I told him this, Jenny? I know I wasn't staying at that place because that man's eyes turned towards me. He thought I wanted his job. I didn't even say anything. I wasn't even supposed to be there. If somebody comes up to me and says, that Rick Melvin sure is a good preacher. First thing is I realize it's probably Frenchie that's saying that. It's the father-in-law. But why would it bother me if Tim Kowalk or Rick Melvin or anybody in this church that I have teach Sunday school or preach, people like them? I would hope they would like them. But not when something's twisted here and here. Do you all understand projection? It's interpretation. It's how you interpret life. Well, I have some great quotes from my friend Spurgeon. We'll read them together if you don't mind. He says, memory is a very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse, well, that's a good word, isn't it, of the past, and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. He said, no single power of faculty of man escaped damage at the fall. While the affections were polluted, the will was made perverse. The judgment was shifted from its proper balance, and the memory lost much of its power and more of its integrity. What a statement. Every observing mind will have noticed that naturally we have a great power for remembering evil, more for remembering evil than good. Very plain is this in your children. Nikki, is this true? Read with me. Nikki, you've got to answer this at the end of this. If you mention anything good in your hearing, in their hearing, you had need say it many times and very plainly before they are likely to remember it. But if one ill shall casually meet their ear in the street, it will not be long before you have the pain of hearing them repeat it. Never happens. You never lose your temper, though, do you? I can still remember driving down the road and somebody pulled in front of us and I heard from the back seat, John, when he was small, saying, "That turkey." I then had to bow my head and ask forgiveness for my wife for using that kind of language. But anyhow. By the way, you tell your kids something 1,000 times and they don't listen to a word. By the way, do you understand the way we think is not right? I mean, you've got to come to grips with a lot of depression has right here and right here. And you can take all the depression medication you want, but it won't touch this and this. It doesn't get at the heart. And of course, heart in the Bible means a lot more than the emotions. It means the center of man, including the thinking, most of the time. Let's continue. Some saints have very short memories. Boy, I love this statement, I guess. It has been well said that we write our benefits in dust and our injuries in marble. And it is equally true that we generally inscribe our afflictions upon brass while the records of the deliverances of God are written in water. Continue. I do not find fault with short memories, but with good memories which are treacherously toward divine things. What I complain of is that memory may be very strong concerning self-interest, grievances, and trials, and yet towards God's mercies it may be very weak. He again says, well said an old divine, this is probably the best of all. Man's memory is a pond in which all the fish die and all the frogs live. It is amazing to me. Hey, look at me. That God can feed somebody every day of their life, and all they can remember is the filth that happened 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Folks, that's not depression. There's a word for it. It's called sin and rebellion. Let me ask you, you all been doing okay eating?
Too good.
Yesterday I ate so much I couldn't hardly breathe until late last night. And it was Mike Hall's fault. It has to be somebody's fault. It can't be mine. Look in your notes. Brethren, we remember much that we ought to forget. Is that true? And we forget much that we ought to remember. Down the stream of memory floats draft from the city of Sodom, and we diligently gather it. But down the same stream descends costly timber from Lebanon, and we suffer it to drift by us. Our sieve holds the chaff and rejects the corn. It ought not so to be. What I'm going to do today for the next 20 minutes and next week is I'm going to take you through a very simple process. Now, you have to hear me very carefully. It will do you or no one any good to try to start at the end. If I'd have taught this kind of thing 20 years ago when I first got in the ministry, I'd have started at the end and everybody would have walked away feeling good. You have to go through a process And I think it's a biblical process in its three simple steps to start getting this under control. I'm going to give you the steps. They're not difficult. The first one is the only one that's important. If you don't get it, you don't get anything. I call this a plan to get our thoughts in line and under control, and there are three steps, and it begins here. Admit to a simple distinction. Say, how hard can that be, Pastor Warren? Everybody look at me. I'm not even going to tell you what the distinction is for 15 minutes. But until you admit to the simple distinction, you'll always have problems here. It'll always be a problem. I say in your notes, this plan requires three steps, and those three steps in order. That is the key. Let me give you a couple of examples that might help you begin this process. You call a friend. The friend isn't home. The phone rings. The answering machine comes on and you leave a message. And you leave a message. I do this with Mike because he doesn't, you know, he sees my number. He doesn't want to answer it. I leave a message and I say, hey, Mr. Hall, this is your old buddy. Give me a call. 2-3 days later, nobody's giving me a call. So I think, well, that's weird. So I call back. I leave another message. And he still didn't answer the phone, which he never answers the phone. And it goes through the whole thing. And then Carrie comes on with that weird message. And I say, hey, I called you, you know, 3 days ago. What's up here? I need to talk to you. Give me a call. 3 days go by. He hasn't called back. Are you all ready? Are you all with me? What does that mean? Well, in this case, it means he doesn't like me, but I mean in normal cases. I ask you a serious question. What does that mean? Oh, buddy, who's that? Everybody in this room just did exactly what I wanted you to do. You interpreted this. Did you hear me? You interpreted what this means. Do you know what it means?
No.
That's called projection. Here, look at me. Here's you, there's life, and you interpret what it means. Now, the problem is that's not a big deal. Now, I have a friend, one of my best friends. His name is Emmanuel Malone. Some of you know him. If I called him today and say, hey, I really need to talk to you. It's an emergency. And he didn't call me back in 3 days. And I called him back and said, Emmanuel, I really need to talk to you. Can you please call me? And I give him all three of my numbers. I give him my wife's number. And he doesn't call me. What does that mean? Well, I know what it means. He's in Trinidad and Tobago in the month of April. But if you don't know that, you can just fill your own little meaning right in there. You can do exactly what Saul did. And by the way, all depressives are great at filling meaning. You didn't smile at me. You didn't remember this. You were mean to me 13 years ago. And there's constantly, look at me, interpreting the world according to their reality. Every depressive does this. Every rebel does this, not just depressives. You call a friend. This happens to me. You have a great conversation. But for some reason, that friend never calls you back. You call him, you always have a good conversation, but he doesn't call you back. What does that mean? Let me ask one of our esteemed gentlemen in here, Pastor Kowak, how often do you call people?
Almost never.
Now, you will call me back if I tell you to. By the way, the person I'm referring to is Kirk Mellon. The assistant pastor that I had for 7 of the 8 years I was in St. Louis, he's a friend of mine. Kirk is as bad as you. He never makes phone calls. Now, if I call him, he's all excited to hear from me, and it's like, Kirk, you can call this way too. By the way, you've got to be careful. You have to be careful and step back and say, wait a minute now. Everybody look up here. You immediately, when I asked you the question, what does it mean, you started interpreting. Do you not understand it doesn't mean anything? You don't know what it means. And then you have people that walk to church. I shake hands with Tim. I shake hands with Jane. I don't shake hands with Rhonda. And she's saying, I know what that means. I've had people get mad at me in church. And I'm thinking, you know, folks, during our fellowship time, I can only shake hands with so many people. You know, I generally go to one section. You know, otherwise we'd have fellowship all day. Some of you saying, amen to that. Okay. I have one of these little funny things up here. Are you all familiar with this concept, this thing called a Rorschach inkblot? Have you seen these kind of things before? Now, Rorschach is generally just black ink. And psychologists are famous for using these. And you know what they do? They say, what do you see? What does that look like? By the way, this is an insane... This is an insane guy right here. What do you see?
No, there's squirrels.
There's squirrels. By the way, do you know what a Rorschach inkblot is? It's an inkblot. But people that have problems projecting stuff always see things. The only thing you're supposed to see is ink. So I don't know what this means about you.
At least you can see things.
Yes.
Squirrels like nuts.
We're not going any place on that. Yeah, Frenchie doesn't like you. Oh, yes. Do you all understand what I just pointed out? Look at me. Do you know what that ink... That's just an ink blot. But we immediately want to interpret it. The problem is you run into lots of those in life and you put your little interpretations, and what you don't know is you're interpreting everything. And if you're a person that's a depressive kind of person, you're interpreting everything in a weird way. Did you know what my first point of this lesson is? Admit to a what? Simple distinction. I'm still not going to tell you what the distinction is to the end. Look in your notes. They call this the projective hypothesis. Whenever you encounter an ambiguous stimulus, you inevitably, it has to happen, you inevitably interpret it from your own perspective. You just interpret that. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Some of you are thinking, Pastor Warren, you have lost it. You have gone into psychology. Well, thank you for sharing that. But, you know, not everything people say is stupid. Romans chapter 8. Everybody find Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, starting in about verse 17, starts dealing with the subject of, and I'm not going to get into the whole chapter, starts dealing with this issue of suffering. Is suffering something that happens to us? So I got a question on the board. What does suffering mean? I'll tell you what suffering means. Look at me. It means you're suffering. But suffering is one of the many things that everybody in this room is going to face in various ways in their lifetime. The question is, when you start asking that, when you ask this question, and you do it immediately and intuitively, you start saying, well, what does the suffering mean? Well, look in your notes, and we'll go through this, and then we'll come back to this text. And my way of thinking, and I like this, life is like an inkblot. Life does not have an objective assigned meaning. It doesn't have meaning. When you don't shake my hand, there's no meaning in that. When you don't call me back, there's no meaning in that. When you get in your car and drive and you have a flat tire, there's not meaning in that. In your notes, I say, we give life meaning. We assign meaning to things. We interpret life. By the way, everybody does it. You do it. Look at me, folks. You do it intuitively. You intuitively look at this circumstance and you interpret it. That's the reason Sharon Basilovich and I were talking yesterday. Some of you remember I preached on forgiveness a couple years back for like forever. And I talked about Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob, how he interpreted his life, his story was a grievance story. Few and evil have been my days. Joseph said, but God meant it for good. One had a grievance-centered story. One had a God-centered story. Look at me. And they both were talking about the same events. And who had the better life? Jacob. They were both interpreting life. We do it all the time. Every depressed person does it. And they're experts at it. They think. I say in your notes, life does not have an objective assigned meaning. We give it meaning. We do this from our individual values, beliefs, histories, careers, hobbies, life experiences, and on and on. As the old joke goes, when you are a hammer or have a hammer, everything what? Looks like a nail. And if that's the way you look at life, everything is evil. Do you know, folks, I have had people gripe. I've been pastoring 20 years. I've had people gripe when we bought ice cream that we didn't buy the right kind for a fellowship. You're like, grow up. Or it's like, okay, I like vanilla, but you didn't get chocolate. Or you got vanilla, you got chocolate, but you didn't get the cherry. You're interpreting life. And by the way, what can you do about that? Until you come to this distinction and come with this distinction, your whole life is going to be miserable. You're going to look at everything. You're going to be looking under books for negative stuff. Hold it. Thinking, that's reality. Did you see the cartoon? In your notes. Life is, in my way of thinking, and contains many ambiguous events. Would you agree with that? Suffering, catastrophes, problems. My goodness. Our missionary for tonight, maybe he'll talk about some of this tonight, had some pretty tough things in his life. As bad as I've ever heard. Parents died. Dad was a pastor, isn't that right? Died coming back from, what did you say, a youth event? And you're in the car? Just you?
No, my brother and sister were there, but they weren't.
And mom and dad were killed coming back from a youth rally. You got to understand something. Look at me. That's just a fact. What you do with that is your projection, your interpretation. And everybody interprets it. That's the reason some people can walk into a room and just find 1,000 things to gripe about. And the other person walks in the room happy as a plum. And the one that's griping and complaining thinks it, the whole world smells. When the only problem is their smeller smells. Or doesn't smell well. In your notes, life contains many ambiguous events. These events have no clear. Let's see where I have this at. Or precise meaning. They can be interpreted in various ways. Do you understand that? You can interpret life in various ways. Next in your notes. You give meaning to these events. Psychologists call this projection. As I have in your notes, everyone does this. And my last statement, folks, look at me. A Christian should do this biblically. That's the point. Now we come back to suffering. You come through some, by the way, lots of people in this room have problems. How do you interpret those problems? Fact is, I would be very interested to know what person in this room doesn't have problems. Anybody? Is anybody in this room, everything in your life is perfect? I mean, from people in this room to Tom and Christy, which, praise God, their son is doing great, but your dad has all kinds of problems with his lungs. You can interpret this 1,000 ways. You can go there and say, well, the reason this happened is God hates me. God's judging me for something that happened 40 years ago. Or the devil's doing this. Do you understand? Look at me. Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm interpreting why your dad has a problem. Suffering. Suffering is an ambiguous event that every single person on earth faces. Look at Romans 8:17. Pastor Kowak, you're going to read it for me. Paul starts giving us his interpretation of suffering, which is God-centered. Please. So one of the first things he says is what it means is it means I'm God's child. How about verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He points out and says, well, let's do a comparison here. Do you not understand he's taking an ambiguous event, suffering, which every human being goes through, and he's interpreting it in a Christian way? The problem with depression is it always perverts reality and interprets it in a non-Christian way. We look at suffering and the problems we go through. That indicates that we're God's child. It points forward. I don't have time to expound this chapter, but verses 19 to 23 basically say, hey, well, you probably should expect suffering since we live in a fallen world. How about verse 28? Do you not understand verse 28 is an interpretation from God's perspective? And we know that all things, including what? Work together for unto good for them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. Look at me. Every person interprets life. The question is, do you interpret life from God's perspective or some twisted perspective? So when someone's suffering depression, there's a lot of causes. But sooner or later, every depressed person has to come to grips with this and this. And you've got to get God's perspective on things, not some twisted perspective. Because anybody can walk in this room, and you might even consider yourself quite spiritual, and find everything wrong with this room. Wonder what... You go ahead and do that. Oh, by the way, God has commanded you, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. By the way, that's not a suggestion. That's how I interpret life. I'm looking for what God's doing and the blessings. You all with me more or less? Look in your notes. A Christian, I said, should do this biblically. A depressed person's projections or interpretations are usually distorted, harmful, and well defended. And boy, that's the truth. They are so well defended, they will get... By the way, I can already see some depressed people won't even come to this class, and if they are, they'll get so mad because you're saying it's in my mind and it's not in my mind. Yes, it is. Folks, go to a third world country and see Christians that are just stupefyingly happy, that have nothing, and we have everything. You'll actually ask you, you're like, how in the world can they be so happy? I must hurry. So what's the simple distinction? Are you ready? Everyone look at me. This is where you got to start. And every person has to start here. First of all, is the reality out there. That's what you see. The stuff out there. That's where it begins. You ready for the second half? The interpreted reality, where? In here. In your mind, in your heart. And the distinction is this. Boy, this is kind of boring, isn't it? They are not the same. And if you start with that premise and start realizing the way you're looking at things is not the same way they are, oh my goodness, the amount of good this can do you when you won't walk through life. There are people that just gripe all the time. They're always negative. It's like, why did God give me this problem? And I'm thinking, and there's other people. Well, let's just put one in our own church. Sharon Vasilovich has as much health problems as anybody in our church. When's the last time you saw her depressed? I mean, you know, she has both knees replaced, has a shoulder replaced. If it wasn't for this new drug that she's on, she'd be dead. She'd been dead probably 5 years ago. She has the worst case of rheumatoid arthritis that I've ever seen. She is the kind that cripples you. So my question is, how in the world is she not just depressed out of her head? Might it have something to do with the way she interprets ambiguous events? In your notes, number two, I'm just going to begin here. The second stage, and we'll pick up here next week, is we must admit to a simple distinction. What's the distinction again, folks? What's the distinction? Something out there, something in here, and they're not the same. Once you get that, once you understand that what Saul saw wasn't really the reality, it was his interpretation of the reality. He was perverting things. I'm just going to touch on this because I don't want to bring these shirts back next week. You've got to submit to the outside. Or another way of saying that is others. We will pick up here next week, but I want to read this little statement under the verses, and we'll cover this again. I say this, depressed people are well known for how they distort reality. To move beyond depression, one must become aware of the common cognitive distortions and check them with the outside and others. Everyone look at me. Two of my shirts. You know, I can tell these shirts are different color. I only have one slight problem. I don't know what color they are.
You just know they're different.
No, I can tell they're different. I think one of them is green and one of them is brown. But if my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you which is which. What do I have to do? I have to submit what I see to other people that see things correctly. You will never get out of depression until you realize maybe how I'm interpreting things is not true. And I need to get some other help, outside help. I need to come in contact with reality. I need to talk to other people and start saying, which one's green and which one's brown? We'll pick up here next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on the Sunday school hour. May this be profitable for us. We ask now in Christ's name. Amen. Pictures are over here, folks, if you would like to look at them. Jenny Lee. No, I got a problem. I got a big problem. My belt broke. Look at this. Can you tell us? Look here. Can you tell? Thank you.